Again, we are so grateful that you're here today, and we're especially thankful for our visitors. We always want visitors to come and feel comfortable here, and we count it a great, great privilege to have you with us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we're preaching a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're taking every chapter and going through every chapter, and our message today is entitled The Program for Preserving Purity. The Program for Preserving Purity. Let's begin reading in chapter 6 and number 12, verse number 12. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means it's not helpful. It's not going to be something that's going to do you good. You could do it, but it wouldn't be good for you. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. I wish you'd underline that word right there. Fornication means any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So that's the primary subject that we're going to see for the next several verses. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. So he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus in the first part of verse 14, and the fact that we also who are saved will be affected in like manner. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin. By the way, right there in verse number 18, that gives the spirit of this passage of Scripture. Flee fornication. Boy, America needs to hear this. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Now therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we're going to continue reading in just a few verses into chapter 7, because the subject matter continues there into the next chapter. Notice verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Now, Satan, tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Let me just say this about verse number 6. There have been some who say that sometimes Paul, some of the writings of Paul were inspired, some weren't. Every time Paul writes in the Holy Bible, it is inspired. He's just talking about times when there's commandments in the past, maybe in the Old Testament, that he's repeating, and other times he's giving a brand new revelation. But it's all inspired by God. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. Evidently, Paul was single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the married and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this next few moments that we have set aside. to worship you as we hear your word preached and read. And Lord, as we meditate upon it, as we expound upon it, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to devour it as our necessary bread. Help us to make the word of God part of our daily living, that we might live in a manner that would please you. Help our decisions and our life, our daily life, be such that it would be exactly as prescribed in your word. Bless us, we pray. May we honor Jesus and glorify him with everything that's said, for it's in his precious name we ask it. Amen. The program for preserving purity. Now, a lot of times people get into trouble and they blame God for it. After they make some dumb decisions, they'll blame God. A little boy wrote a letter to God. It went kind of like this. He said, "Dear God, Charles, my cat got run over. And if you made it happen, you have to tell me why." Sometimes people think everything that happens is God's fault. Or they think that everything that comes to pass was preordained of God, that it had to happen in that manner, and fail to take responsibility for making bad things happen in their own life. Now, the truth is, we tie knots. We're in a series of messages entitled Untying the Knots of Life. We get our lives tangled up into knots, and sometimes we blame God and don't realize that it's because of our own decisions, and neglecting the Word of God is how we got there. And so that happens. And so the only way to untangle those knots of life is to go back to the Word of God and see what God says about untangling those knots. Now, we see Paul giving instructions here about fornication and how to prevent the problem of immorality and the problem of impurity. And this problem is growing by leaps and bounds in the day in which we live. Impurity, moral impurity, abounds everywhere. And it's not just in America. It seems like every nation is getting worse and worse and worse. Of course, we knew, according to the prophecies of the Scripture, that those days would certainly come. But God's people ought not be involved in it. And so somebody might ask, "Well, preacher, I've got the faithful of the crop right in here in the church. Why preach on this among the faithful people that attend church on Sunday morning?" Well, number one, it's in the Bible, and we just came to it. Preaching chapter by chapter, and so this way, when we come to it, we preach on it. And some preachers pick out their favorite subjects and preach on that, and sometimes they overdo it with some of those subjects, and sometimes they neglect to preach on others. Now, the way I see it, God put it in the Bible. Look up here. God put it in the Bible, and he meant for us to preach on it. And so we're at chapter 6, beginning at verse number 12, and so it's there, so we're going to preach on it. Number two, second reason we want to preach on it is because it is in epidemic proportions in America right now. And number three, young people need it. Our young people need it. And let me say this. Young people need to hear the truth of what God believes about morality and purity. They need to hear it early rather than after it's too late. Hey, I'm glad we got fire departments. I'm glad we got fire trucks. But the truth is, I would rather not have to have the fire truck come out to my house and spray it down when it's half burned up. Wouldn't it be better if we could just keep the fire from starting in the first place? And so parents need to talk to their children. I'm not talking about being vulgar. I'm not talking about being inappropriate. I'm not talking about getting graphic. I'm talking about what God believes and has put in his word about biblical moral purity. We need to think about these things. And number four, you say, why should we preach on such a topic? Well, number four, because nobody is above falling temptation. Brother Paul mentioned David this morning. King David was known as the man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. David loved God. But the truth is, he fell into immoral sin. Impurity. And so, who would have thought? The king of Israel, the leader, the godly man, The one after God's own heart. He fell. I hear stories of preachers falling, and preachers falling into immorality. And if they fall, then how much more does everyone else have to realize that this is a sin that can strike anywhere? And the Bible says, take heed, lest you fall. And number five, why should we preach on it? Because we need to have teaching material to pass on to those with whom we have influence. The Bible teaches that we ought to teach what we know. And so when we learn about moral purity, we can pass it on to others, even though we may have our minds made up. Hey, we're going to guard ourselves, and we're going to ask God to keep us pure, but yet we need to pass it on to the others around us. I have three points in the message this morning. And if it goes like it has the last few weeks, I don't get to every point in it, so I end up preaching the rest of it on Sunday night. So if we have to unhook a few boxcars from this freight train, we'll hook back up tonight. And so just stay with me. Number one, recognize the rot. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about preserving purity, the program for preserving purity. If we're going to preserve purity in our homes, in our churches, in our nation, in our world, if we're going to have a program that will prevent moral impurity, then we need to know what God's program is. And so we got to recognize the rot. Friend, there's a lot of rot going on in our nation today. A lot of decay of morals. And there's some reasons it happens. And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, notice with me in verse 12 again, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under the grace, and I can do as I please. But he says, not all things are expedient. You get knots tied in your life. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so, when we allow licentiousness to come into our lives, when we say, I'm under grace and I'm not under the law and nobody's making any rules for me, I'll do as I please, then the Bible says there, Paul's saying, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. So if we have certain things that we want to indulge in, and we say, well, I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace, I'm going to heaven when I die, so I can therefore do anything I please. The Bible teaches right here, Paul's saying, that if we come under the power of those things, if we come under the power, for instance, drinking. if I said, well, I'm under grace, I'm saved already, so if I want to drink, I'll drink. And you'd be surprised at the number of Christians that believe that today, that it's okay to drink a little, long as you just don't overdo it. Just drink socially, and after all, the Bible's just against drunkenness, it's not against drinking. Well, I preached a funeral Friday of my first cousin, and I loved him. And I didn't say this at the funeral, but I'll use it as an example for you. My cousin Billy was 5 years younger than me. He died at the age of 58. He didn't have to. Billy drank himself to death. He made a profession of faith back in the 80s and even went to church for a little while. But because there were some friends around him that said, it's okay to drink a little bit. It's okay to drink a little. Now, here's the problem. Now, I'm one of those that believes in being a teetotaler. I'll just tell you up front. I don't believe in a little bit of social drinking. And I don't think Jesus did. And I don't think he made alcoholic wine at the marriage at Cana. So it says he made wine. There was one word in the New Testament. The Greek word was oinos, and it covered every single product of the fruit of the vine. Yes, alcoholic wine was called wine, and there was wine that would make you drunk in those days. But there was also fresh grape juice called new wine. There was also, they even call oinos, the Greek word, covered grape jam, grape jelly, grapes hanging in the cluster, raisins, dried grapes, called oinos, wine. And so whenever you see the word wine in the New Testament, it doesn't automatically mean alcoholic wine. And what Jesus made at that wedding was not alcoholic wine, because it says that he made this when they had well drunk. Now, if they had already, if it was alcoholic wine they were drinking and they had already well drunk, then what Jesus did was make them drunker. And the Bible says, woe unto him that makes his neighbor drunk. Now, would Jesus break his own law, break his own word? I trust he wouldn't. And so, therefore, we have to believe, according to the nature of God, he wouldn't forbid to even look at the wine when it moveth itself aright in Proverbs, and then turn around and make it so people could get drunker than they already are. Jesus didn't make alcoholic wine. But here's the problem. Even if we gave them that point, which I won't, but just for the sake of argument, say that it's okay for a few people, say it's okay to drink just a sip or two as long as you don't get drunk. Billy couldn't do that. Billy ended up, when they took him out of his home to take him to the nursing home, after, and he just lived about a week after that, but when they took him out of the home, he had cases of vodka, cases of hard liquor, cases of beer, booze everywhere. Hundreds of dollars of liquor. You know why? Because he had to have enough stocked up that he could drink it from morning till night. He couldn't drink just a little. I used to drink before I got saved. I didn't like to drink just a little. When I drank before I got saved, I wanted to drink a lot. My daddy was that way. My dad wouldn't give you a nickel for a can of beer. If he couldn't have a case, he didn't want any. He wouldn't give you a dime for one drink of whiskey. He either went whole hog or none. When Dad got drunk, he was drunk for weeks. Really? Because he couldn't drink just a little bit. Billy couldn't drink just a little bit. Now, here's what I'm saying. We live in a time when we say just a little bit won't hurt anything, and so if we indulge just a little bit, that's okay. But what about our neighbor? Even if you were strong enough to drink a little and not take any more, what about the influence and the testimony that we have on those who watch us? And a weaker brother says, well, he drinks a little bit, and so I can drink a little bit, but he can't stop with a little bit, and so we have been the cause of him being drunk. Well, here's what I believe verse number 12, the last part, teaches, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's the point of that whole tirade. If we take one part of questionable things and decide that we can do it because we're under grace, we have taken that one thing and made an idol out of it, and we have said, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care how it affects my brothers. I don't care how it affects my sisters in Christ. I have freedom to do that, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care about anybody else, and I don't care what God thinks. When we take that licentious attitude, then we have made that liberty an idol that's more important than God. You see what I'm saying? And that's what these Corinthians had done with this thing of fornication. If you remember, listen, in this day of Corinth, when they lived in this crossroads of the world, this place where anything goes, they had the temple of Aphrodite there and 1,000 temple prostitutes. And they had incorporated fornication right into their church services, right into their religion, and included it. Fornication was part of their worship. And these Corinthian believers had come out of that culture. Only problem is they hadn't come completely out. And so they still thought that it's fine to commit fornication. I just go ahead and worship God and be true to God, be faithful to God, pray to God, go to church, and then go ahead and commit your fornication. But that's the very thing that Paul's trying to defeat in this passage of Scripture. Look at it with me again in verse number 13. They used this excuse. They said, well, meats are for the belly, and the belly's made for meats. wait, stop right there. Look up here. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, well, God made the belly and gave us, that's a euphemism for appetite. God gave us a belly that gets hungry. And He gave us food to satisfy that hunger. Well, that sounds logical, doesn't it? And so they took that same argument and they said, just like God gave us a belly, God gave us a desire for food, He gave us food to satisfy that desire, well, we have a desire for sexual gratification. And so therefore, God means for us to fulfill that desire. So we'll go down to the temple of Aphrodite, we'll commit fornication and satisfy that desire just like we eat when we get hungry. After all, it's just a normal bodily function. The day we live in now says that nudity. Hollywood, the magazines, the news media, television, they say, well, there's nothing shameful about the human body. Uncover it and let everybody see it. Well, the problem is God's against it. God says that we're not to uncover our nakedness. Boy, that's a message America needs to hear, and that one would make a whole other message by itself right there. But here's what I want to give you. Let me give you just a short list of several things that I believe is causing the rot in America. Number one is the attitude of modern parents. Modern parents just can't wait to get their little girls up big enough so they can start plastering makeup on them and put short skirts on them and short and low cut tops and try to teach them how to look sexy when they're 5 years old. That is crazy and idiotic for parents to make their little children a sex object. It's crazy. That's why you're really going to think I'm crazy now. I don't like beauty contests. Now, if you go to them, that's your business. I'm not a policeman. I can't come and arrest you for it. But you know what that generally causes? Teaching little kids to put them in a beauty contest, it does a number of things. Number one, it teaches them that looks is something to be prideful about and puts them a cut above somebody else that couldn't win the contest. And so the winner is prideful because they're better looking. Let me ask you something. Who made you? If God made us, what have we got to be proud about by the way we look? I mean, sure, I'm 10 times better looking than Brother Paul, but what difference does that make? God's the one that created us, and we've got nothing to brag about. We look how we look. And the person that culture considers ugly, you want me to tell you the second chapter to the story of Billy Fitzsimmons? I said that he died and drank himself to death as the reason he died, but let me tell you, it was his decision, but let me tell you what helped that decision along. Billy had a speech impediment, and he was not the brightest crayon in the box. And he got kicked around at school and made fun of and mocked and teased. And he got mistreated. And so he withdrew and became more of a hermit. Because my wife said, she kind of summed it up. She said that Billy reminded me of that scripture that says, no man cared for my soul. Billy probably felt like no man cared for my soul. I might as well drink the booze and ease the pain. Live the way I want to live. Now, I'm not excusing him for his sin, but I am saying that if he had been accepted a little bit more by the people around him, maybe he would have felt some self-worth and wouldn't have felt like he needed the booze. You know what beauty contests do? The one that didn't win, you're not as valuable. Plus, the other thing that's wrong with it is teaching them to get favors through their looks. Exposing more flesh to gain recognition and acceptance. That's a problem. The attitude of modern parents. Teaching their kids to be popular and accepted. And if you go to school, you want to be the most popular one there. And in today's culture, girls don't get accepted very well in the public school setting unless they're involved in fornication. Because the popular boys say they don't want a girl that's not going to be romantic with them. And they push her aside.
And parents don't want their children to be pushed. They'll pretend they want their children to be moral, but when it comes right down to it, they do all the wrong things. Secondly, not only the attitude of modern parents, but the failure of a liberal ministry, a liberal clergy. We have churches all across America today that have preachers standing in them that will not preach on this subject right here. They will not preach against homosexuality and fornication. They won't preach against moral impurity. Because everybody's doing it, and it might affect the offering plate. Maybe that's what's wrong here, Brother Paul. But a clergy, a preacher, who won't stand up and do what the Bible says in Isaiah. God told Isaiah to preach. He said, cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. Hey, somebody's got to preach against sin. It just ain't going to be Joel Osteen. Yeah. I just stepped on some of your toes. Well, right. I tell you what, when it comes time for your funeral, call Joel and see if he comes and preaches your funeral. When you're broke and you need somebody to bring you a bag of groceries, call Joel and see if he does that. Huh? When it's time for your baby to be born, see if Joel comes and visits you in the hospital. Hey, when it's time to bury your loved one, see if Joel comes and preaches their funeral. When it's time for your kids to get married, see if Joel comes and performs the wedding ceremony. No, he won't. You need a local ministry for that. Everybody ought to be a member of a local Bible preaching church, not a member of some TV church or radio church. I feel so lonesome up here sometimes. Then thirdly, what's causing the rot? Well, another thing is the pressure of materialism. The pressures of materialism. I mean, look, they have to have naked women today to sell toothpaste in the commercials. Cars, I mean, they advertise cars today, and you'll see the whole commercial, and all you see is a half-naked woman, but you hadn't got a clue what kind of car they were trying to sell. Everything they sell on TV almost is, I mean, cereal, clothing. I passed a store here in town yesterday and glanced over. It's close to where you used to have an office over there, Miss Kim. I glanced over there and saw a big mural on a window and had two or three people on it who were barely dressed. I mean, a lot of skin showing. And I looked back and I thought, what in the world is that? They put in a massage parlor here or what? and I looked and it was a hair salon. And I thought, why do you have to have naked people to advertise hairdos? But that's materialism. People use sex, use the idea of a naked body to sell everything under the sun. Materialism, because we're so involved. How do so many young women, and today young men get involved in the movie industry? It's because they're willing to sell out their body to some director, some producer, some talent scout in order to get what they want. Number four, the influence of a corrupted media. The majority, well, I shouldn't say the majority, but a lot of TV programs today are going bonkers over featuring homosexuals on their TVs, on the shows. Fornication. And a corrupt media falls right into line, and they want to be social engineers. And they're not satisfied with just showing fornication between men and women. Now they want to take it a step further and involve the homosexual group. Next one. What's causing the rot? The weakness of modern and godless education. Hello? By the time kids get out of the public school system today and get ready for college, they are prime targets already. They've already gone way down the road. Many of them past the point of no return. They have become so corrupted. I mean, they show things and do things in the public school system now that I cannot, with a clear conscience, articulate from this pulpit. The things they do of a sexual nature. And I don't know why it is today that for the last few years we've seen, there doesn't seem to be a week goes by anymore what there's some female teacher indicted from because of having some sort of sexual involvement with one of her little boy students. What is with that? I'm saying America is rotting from the inside out. And our school system is contributing about as much as Hollywood is. Number six, the uncertainty of this age. The uncertainty of this age. We live in an instant society. People want microwave food and canned biscuits. Sorry, ladies. Sorry about the canned biscuits. I seem like I hit that every once in a while. Seems like we want everything instantly. I mean, we drive through the bank, and if we have to wait an extra 3 minutes to get it in line at the bank, man, we're mad. We're in a hurry getting through town, and somebody drives too slowly in front of us, we want to honk and wave our fist at him. And we want everything quickly. Churches, I said this jokingly a few years ago, but now it's a reality. I said one of these days, everybody wants everything so quickly, one of these days we'll have drive-through churches. They've got them now. Yeah. You drive through, give them your prayer request, and keep on moving. It's crazy. Everything is instant. And let me tell you the bottom line of this. Young people, this is how it affects fornication and moral impurity. Nobody wants to wait for marriage anymore. I mean, HGTV wants to have everybody, you have a hard time finding a heterosexual ordinary married couple buying a house on HGTV anymore. They're either a homosexual couple or they're shacking up together. You say, did you just say that? Yeah, I did. They can call it cohabiting, or they can call it living together, or they can try trying out their marriage before it actually happens. They have ruined a good word that used to be that fiancé meant that two people were dating and engaged and that they were going to get married. Now, it means they're already shacking up and maybe they'll get married one of these days. I'm just wondering why. My dad was kind of crude about saying some things. And he used to say this. This is back in the day before this thing of living together got to be so out of hand. Dad said he felt like a lot of young men had the idea, why buy a horse when you can borrow one? Women degrade themselves by allowing some man to talk them into moving in with them. But it's this age of uncertainty where everything has to be instant and we've got to hurry and do it right now. Well, that's all number one, and I'm gonna unhook from the freight train right there. And we'll come back tonight with number two, which is regard the regulations. Not only are we to recognize the rot, if we're going to untangle the knots of life, if we're going to preserve moral purity, then we don't only recognize the rot, we have to regard the regulations. And God gives us some helpful things. Hey, stay tuned. Be here at 6 tonight. I believe this will help you. And then let me give you the last one so you don't... I know I'll get you back with this one. My last point. Let me tell it to you exactly the way I've written it so you'll be intrigued. Relish the romance. We're not against love. We're not against fulfilling the desires that God put in us. It's just that God has a special way that He wants us to fulfill those. And we're going to talk about putting the romance back in marriage as our last point tonight if we get to it. And I'm planning on getting to it. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we're thankful that You give us passages of Scriptures like this that warn us, put us on guard, make us aware of the problem, of the knots that's tied in so many lives today. And Lord, You don't leave it at that. You give us instructions that we'll get into tonight about how to go about untangling these knots and preventing moral decay. And Lord, I pray that You'd
you just draw our hearts closer to Thee. Lord, help us to want to be holy. You said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Lord, help us to have a desire in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd bless in the invitation time. And Lord, I pray that if there's people watching by way of internet on the live stream or listening to the recording, or folks who are sitting in this room today who are not saved, Lord, I pray that You'd cause them to realize that You are a loving God, that Your Son died on the cross and spilled His precious blood to pay for our most wicked and vile sins. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each person to evaluate their own spiritual life today. And if there happens to be those under the sound of my voice who are not saved, if they don't know for sure that they go to heaven this morning, I pray that You'd help them to, in their heart, recognize their need for a Savior. And if they'd just be willing to step out and accept the Lord Jesus and His precious blood as full payment for sin, that they might be saved this very day and have perfect peace in their heart. I pray that You'd bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.